When we finished the book of Acts, we left Paul in Rome in prison. And it looked like a real downside to his life. You know, oh, how can this be? Here's Paul sitting in prison for 2 years. We know now it's 2 years. But during that time, he wrote 4 epistles. You know them as Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. We looked at those, trying to see how they should be approached. And first, we understand that Ephesians and Colossians are really sister epistles. You'll find a lot of similar things. It's all about the church, the body of Christ, and those 2 epistles, Ephesians, Colossians. In Ephesians, we find that he refers to the body of which Christ is the head. He talks about the body, but then he says Christ is the head of that, you know. And then in Colossians, he presents the head, tells what the head is, talks about Christ himself, and then he is then the head of the body. A lot of similar content, but we're going to see that the two together are going to give us a good full-orb picture of the head of the church and the church itself. Philemon is more of a personal epistle about a runaway slave. Philemon's slave has run away, Onesimus, and he ran to Rome. And when he got to Rome, somehow he got to Paul, probably one of Paul's friends out in the city, gave him the gospel, gave him a tract, slate tracts, pretty heavy to carry around. But he got him, and so it brought him to Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord, or Paul ministered to him. So he's sending him back now with a letter. I had a professor in college, and he said, remember, he's going back to his master. But Paul's saying, now I'm going to send you a letter. It'll be all right. So you see him going and doing to his master, saying, letter, letter, letter. Don't get in a hurry to beat me up. Here's the letter. Anyway, that's what that letter's about. And then Philippians, we looked at that pretty extensively at the end of Acts. But that's autobiographical, tells what Paul was doing in that 2 years when he was in Rome. So the background of Ephesians, we're going to look at Ephesians first. The background of Ephesians, of the church itself. Paul was there in Acts 18 and verse 19. He returned from his second missionary journey. And while he was on his way back from Corinth to Antioch in Syria, he went back there. But on his way, he dropped off Priscilla and Aquila there at Ephesus. And they met Apollos there. And that's when they straightened Apollos' theology out and they sent him over to, he went over to Corinth. So on the third missionary journey, he was there 3 years in Ephesus. At the end of the third missionary journey, he went from there, go back to some other places, and then came back. And the elders came down to Miletus to meet him. They knelt there on the sand and he prayed with them. Then he went on back to Jerusalem. Now, we also see that as a background for some of John's epistles. I believe John was writing to that area. Maybe not exactly to Ephesus, but to that area he was writing when he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So there's that connection as well. And then we find in Revelation 2, John writes about the church in Ephesus. He says they have lost their first love. They need to repent and go back to their first love. Sorry, in such a short time that they have done that, but that's a little history of the church. Now, tradition has it, there are 2 traditions, that the Apostle John was associated with the church, that he was there, lived in there, and he was associated there with that church. And then that the Virgin Mary spent her last days there as well. Now, the 2 things may go together. Remember, the Lord said to John, behold your mother, and to his mother, behold your son. Well, they may well have been there together, and she spent her last days there. Now, the city. What was the city like? Well, first of all, let me tell you, it was not like a little cozy town in the middle of, in the Midwest somewhere. I have one of my students and good friend is in Nebraska. Janson, Nebraska. Great little town, 49 people. His church draws from around neighborhood around. Well, the sign on that when you approach says 49 people. What a lovely little town. And of course, I walk a lot, so when I go and stay with him, I did several seminars, and I'd walk around the neighborhood. A lovely place. I loved it. Another little place I was in one time, they had, I was there for meetings, and they had a church bell that came on every Sunday morning. I'm walking around and bang, boom, it reminded me of my childhood. It was not that. Ephesus was not like that. Ephesus was the center of pagan religion. The temple of Artemis or Diana was there, and the temple was on the area was 1,000 acres. Can you imagine 1,000 acres? That's a lot of ground. And then the temple itself was larger than actually a football field. Football field, what, 100 yards? With the end zones, 120, about 30 yards wide. That's a pretty big temple. Well, it was there. It burned, the first temple burned before Paul got there, and the second temple was standing when Paul was there. And it was a center of heathen rites for the whole world, the then known world, the area of the Mediterranean. And worship was morally degrading to women especially. There were temple prostitutes used during worship. People go, oh, it's your duty to go to the temple prostitutes. Well, didn't take any too much encouraging for that, I suppose. And the women had to serve a certain amount of time themselves into that debauchery. And then the second temple burned, and the stones were used to build a church over the tomb of John, the Apostle John. Well, that's some of the background. They used magic in their worship. In Ephesians 19:19, in Acts 19:19, also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Good repentance there. And they counted up the value of them, and it was totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And someone had said it's about $10,000. That's a lot of money. Well, that's all of that was there in the church, in the city of Ephesus. Now, in this study, we're going to learn or be reminded in most cases of certain themes. First, Christ's passion for his church. And when I say for the church, it's also for every individual in it. Christ has a passionate love for the church and for everyone here. He also has a plan for his church. The plan and with the responsibility and the privilege of every individual in it. God has a plan, the plan for the church. And he may be saying to us, when are you going to get out and do the plan? When are you going to work the plan? You know, we come every Sunday, but are we working the plan during the week? I mean, rigorously working the plan. And then we're going to see God's provision, his provision for his church and for every individual in it. That's what Ephesians is going to tell us, and what the other epistles will as well. So when we come to Ephesians then, we come to a date. Well, it was about AD 62, or CE 62, however you want to figure it. It was written about the same time as Colossians, maybe even at the same 2 or 3 week period. It was during the first Roman imprisonment. The writer, of course, was Paul. There's very little discussion as to anybody else. So that's all background, and I'm sorry for that. It just takes time to bring us all to the same place where this is what Ephesians, the church of the city of Ephesus was, what the church of Ephesians was. Now, the text. We come to the first two verses, the salutation. The writer is Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we knew him first as Saul, remember? I used to ask a question on exams. who gave Saul the name of Paul? Some writers even say that they took the name from the first person that he had victory over. Like they used to do that. Generals would do that when they overcame a man. They took that name as part of their name. They say, Sergius Paulus was his first convert, one of his first. And they say, that's it, from Paul. No, I don't think so. The answer to that question, who gave Paul that name? His mother did. Saul is his Jewish name. Paul is his Gentile name. And so he is Paul. So this is the one. He's the Paul who wrote that. Saul, Hebrew, Paul, Greek. And he's working among the Gentiles, so he uses the word, the name Paul. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now, the word apostle means one who is sent with a commission. I say with a commission because there's another word, pembo, which means to send someone. But this apostle is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is sent with that power, that authority that the apostleship gives him. Now, he was sent then with a commission. It was used, this word apostle was used mainly of the 12. And when I say the 12, it isn't always 12 people, but the 12 is a name for the apostolic band. And but they did make it 12, remember? They replaced Judas with Matthias. And so an apostle. There's a broader term. Barnabas was called that, Titus was called, but he's not using this broader term. He's using that narrow one, and he has to do this. When he's in Corinth, they said, you're not an apostle like Peter. You're not an apostle like these others. You weren't there when Jesus taught. You weren't taught by Jesus. How can you be an apostle? And so he had to always tell people, no, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12, that do I not have the signs of an apostle? Yeah, so he's emphasizing the fact he is an apostle, one sent by God in the strictest sense of the word. So he's asserting then his apostolic authority. He's writing what the Lord gave him. He's writing scripture. I think that the prophets and the apostles understood what they were writing was scripture directly from God. God says this. And so they gave that. And so when Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing with apostolic authority. So he had not been with the apostles when Jesus was here on the earth, but he was with Jesus. They were there with him, a little over 3 years. He was with Jesus himself 3 years out in the Arabian desert. Now, he can name things right along with them. So he was one who did that. He wasn't an apostle by aspiration. He didn't seek it. He didn't want it. He fought it. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so he didn't aspire to be an apostle. It wasn't by usurpation. He didn't usurp the authority. He didn't take it to himself. It was thrust upon him. And it wasn't by nomination. Nobody invited him. You don't hear Peter mentioning Paul's name. Let's see, we need somebody to take Judas' place. How about Saul of Tarsus? I don't think so. He wasn't even a believer at that time. So it wasn't by nomination. It was by divine preparation. He was prepared by God, as I said, on the 3 years in the Arabian desert. And he was there learning and being instructed, having his mind turned around because he was totally against Jesus Christ. And his mind had to be turned from the law to grace. And this idea that the law was the total thing, no. The law has been done away. And he is the one who really nails that. Every time you get a chance, he nails the law has been done away because the Lord taught him. So he was prepared by the Lord that during that three-year period. So that's the writer. Now, the readers, they are the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints. You're looking at a saint, some of you. Looking at a saint, here's a saint, I'm a saint. I used to have a pastor, his name was John Groves. It was a Baptist church, so he said, I'm St. John the Baptist. He was a saint. You're a saint. Every one of us who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, and I think that's all of us, is a saint. We don't have to have some council get together and say, oh, what he did and all that kind of thing. I didn't do anything. I didn't do enough, and you didn't either. A little secret I want to tell you. Nobody has done anything to make him a saint. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a saint, a set apart one. And he called the Corinthians saints. What? That batch of groundhogs? They're saints? No. Yeah, they're saints, not because of anything they did, but because of their association with Jesus Christ. And so he says, he's writing to the saints. And so geographically, they are in Ephesus, in Asia Minor. But spiritually, they are in Christ. Are you familiar with that term? In Christ. That's a great place to be. Accepted in the Beloved. Yeah? In Christ. In the term in Christ and various things about it is found like in Christ, in the Lord, in the Beloved, in whom, in Him, 23 times in this epistle. The words in Christ are used, very few times beyond that. He uses it in all of his epistles, except in Titus, not there. I like the one place where it says in the rapture, remember? And the dead, what's next? In Christ. The dead in Christ will rise. That tells me that the rapture is for the church only, not for other believers, the church only, from Pentecost to the rapture, then the dead in Christ will rise. You may not have noticed it, but I have in Christ on this. It's a little hard to read, it's in Greek, but it's in Christ. This was made by Witness Lee and designed by him, and he gave it to me. Appreciate that. But in Christ, that's it. These people were in Christ. And that's their claim to fame. Not claiming, oh, look at me, how much I do and all that. No, in Christ. In Christ, they have a connection first. A connection. And in that connection, they and we receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Every spiritual blessing. We'll talk about that, about all the blessings that are ours in Christ. They also have an election. Before the foundation of the world, chosen in Him. We're going to get into that, and you might not like me after that. Or you may say, well, praise the Lord. That's how I got to be where I am. God chose me. Well, we'll see about that. That's the election. Then we have redemption through His blood. And we also have a certification, and that is sealed by the Holy Spirit, and we're made sons. And if sons, then heirs with Jesus Christ. So we and they are saints, and we are the faithful in Christ. So he says they're in Ephesus. The words in Ephesus are not in the older manuscripts. The older manuscripts, Aleph and B, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And I say that to show you that one was in a monastery in Sinai, the other was in Rome, and they were kept separate, and they were copied separate, so they didn't have any contact with each other, and yet when the two of them agree, then you say, well, that's pretty good. I'll take Aleph and B. They're complete manuscripts. Well, the two of them do not have in Ephesus there. Like it's maybe a blank. There's no in Ephesus there. That means then that maybe it was a circular letter. You write your name in when you read it to your church, and to Colossae or to Thyatira, wherever, all the churches in that area. So it may have been that. In any case, it is written to the believers, the church at large. And then the greeting is, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you. I believe there's a radio program, Grace to You. He preaches works to you. But grace, this grace is grace. Now, what does grace mean? Well, some people have defined it as unmerited favor. Not bad, but it's more than that. You know, the unmerited favor would mean that I don't deserve the favor from God. Well, you got that right. You don't. But it's more than that. See, that's all right, but there's more to it. It's favor in spite of demerit. Not only do I not merit God's favor, I have God's wrath on me. I deserve God's wrath. John 3:36, whoever does not believe, the wrath of God abides on him. And we have the wrath of God, and that's what I deserve. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve, when Adam sinned, he didn't just stop here. He went down. And the down was all the way down to the bottom. And the wrath of God is on him. And the wrath of God is on you as you were born in Adam. And as we were raised up, then we are given the position of where Adam was. But more than that, we have all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. God's riches at Christ's expense. All of that is the grace that is given to us. And so it's more than just unmerited favor. It's favor in spite of demerit. And then he gives peace. They and all believers already have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read this. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God the moment you believe. No requirements. You believe, you have peace with God. You go from enmity to amity, as Colossians will say. We have that kind of relationship as soon as we come to God. We are now together with God. We are friends with God. All of that is that the peace that we have. Then, so Paul's not praying about that. That's settled. But he's praying for them to have the peace of God. And there are requirements to the peace of God. Here's a scripture in chapter 4 of Philippians. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, the Lord is at hand, I think, is not just the coming of the Lord is at hand, necessarily, but the Lord is near. He's with you. See? So be gentle. The Lord is at hand. And then be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That's the way. What's next? Oh, and the peace of God will be with you. The peace of God. And now the word of there is from, above, from. The peace from God, which passes all understanding, will guard, or guard is garrison, will garrison your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. You want peace with God? You have it already. You want the peace of God? That comes from being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we do that, then the peace of God garrisons our hearts. What do you mean by garrison? Well, think about Job. Job, remember that Satan wanted to get at Job? We talked about this recently. And he had a hedge. The Lord had a hedge around Job. And Satan couldn't get in there. The only way he can get in through is over the top. And guess who's up there? God. There's a hedge. God has a hedge around you. Just let him know it. Let him know your need. Ask God. Let your request be made known to God. And the peace from God will garrison your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. And the peace of God that comes to us. So that peace has requirements. Do those things. And in fact, he goes on to say, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are gentle, all that. And the peace of God will be with you. Or the God of peace will be with you. So that's the grace that he has. So the source of these things is from God the Father. Now, he's a person. God the Father is a person, and he's distinct from the Son, distinct from the Spirit. And then it's also from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a person. He is distinct from the Father and the Spirit. See, both of them bring this grace and peace to the believer. Now, each of these persons of the Godhead may be said to be to act separately, but even in those instances, by comparing Scripture, we find that there is a cooperation between them. So I think you see it best in saying creation. In creation, what's the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created. Okay. But when we come to John, first chapter of John, first chapter of Hebrews, we find that the Son created. And then we find in Job 26:13 that the Spirit had a part in it. The Spirit adorned the heavens. All three persons of the Godhead had something to, had a part in the creation. Promise even better in salvation. The Father elected. We're going to see this right here in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Next few Sundays. The Father elected. God chose us in him for the foundation of the world. And then the Son died to secure that salvation, and the Spirit applies the salvation to our hearts. All that is found in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to rejoice in that as we go through that book. Now, in these short verses, we've seen some of the blessings in store for us as we study. And there are many more for us to claim as we go along. So it isn't just we're going to learn some academic things. No, we're going to learn some things that we can apply to our hearts, our lives. And I know this is probably one of the best known epistles, but we want to go through it carefully and in our own lives allow the Spirit of God to help us to rejoice in the great things that he's given us. We have all the blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Wow, I'm not poor. No, I'm not destitute. I'm not concerned about the world out there. I want to talk about the God in here. And that's what we'll do as we look through the book of Ephesians.